All right, open your Bibles this morning, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And there should be a Bible in the hymn rack in front of you if you need one. I would encourage you to bring your Bible when you come to church, because we're always going to preach out of the Bible. I'm noticing more and more people are using Kindles and iPads, and some folks use their cell phone, and they have the Bible on their cell phone, and all that's good. I have no problem with that, but I think it's important to bring a Bible when you come to church. Now, if I was preaching out of the Carroll County Times, I would ask you to bring a Carroll County Times to church. But we don't preach out of the Carroll County Times. We preach out of the King James Version of the Bible. And so I would encourage you to bring your Bible when you come to church. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 36. Now, just so you know, this is the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In just a few hours, he is going to be arrested and taken to the house of Caiaphas. He's going to be beaten and scourged and illegally tried. He is going to be mocked. It's just going to be a horrible night. He will be forced to stay up all night long and endure all of this tremendous suffering. And so he knows all this. So as I read this, keep that in mind. Now, let me also say that Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the disciples that are with him in this passage that I'm going to read, they do not know that this is coming. They do not know that he is about to be arrested. They have no clue. But Jesus knows. Keep that in mind as I read, beginning in verse 36. You follow along as I read down to verse 40, and verse 40 is the text verse. In verse 36, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder." All right? Sit ye here. So he stopped. He said, sit right here. I'm going to go over there a little bit and pray. You stay right here. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, Peter, James, and John, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. So he has the inner circle with him. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further. All right, so get the picture in your mind. He's got all the disciples with him. They come to the Garden of Gethsemane. He tells them, you guys stay right here. Peter, James, and John, you come with me. And so he walks a little bit further with the three, and then he stops again. He turns to them and says, tarry ye here. In other words, you guys stop right here. You wait. You stay here. And he said, tarry ye here. And then there's a key little phrase, watch with me. Do you see that? Watch with me. Okay? And he went a little further, so now he is alone. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now here's my text verse. Listen very carefully. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch with me just 1 hour? I read that verse and it gave me pause. And I started thinking about it, and I saw something that I want to develop the message around this morning. I'm going to entitle the sermon, Christ Cry for Companionship. Christ Cry for Companionship. Let me read it again. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. If you go back to verse 38, you will see that he told those guys, tarry ye here and watch with me. Watch with me. And they fell asleep. And so when he came back after praying for a little while, presumably an hour, he came back to where they were sound asleep, and he looks at Peter and he asked him, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you guys stay awake for just 1 hour? And I want to speak to you on this subject, Christ's cry for companionship. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, we're thankful for all these little things that we read in the Scripture that if we would just pause and think about them, there is such a tremendous truth that can be found. There is such a life-changing little idea that is connected with every phrase and every statement. And Father, help us to see that phrase this morning. Help us, Father, to realize how much you love us and how much you want our fellowship, how much you want us to care about you and how you feel and what you're thinking, and just be a friend. You have said that you want to be our friend, and Lord, I pray that you will help us to realize that if a man would have friends, he must first be friendly. And so, Lord, what better friend could we have than the Lord Jesus? And so help us, Father, to get the truth of this message this morning, see the point, and then apply it to our own hearts and our own lives. May we leave here more determined than ever to mind and be careful of the little things of being a friend to the Lord Jesus. Be with us now, Father, we pray, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, as I said a moment ago, our text this morning finds the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has taken Peter, James, and John, what we refer to as his inner circle, and he has separated from the others, left them at another spot, and then gone a little ways with the three. And then he asked the three to tarry in a specific spot while he went a little further and prayed to the Father. And when he came back, we presume after 1 hour, he came back to where he had left Peter and James and John, and when he found them, he found them asleep. Now, if you will remember, this was not the first time these three, when they were alone with the Savior, could not stay awake. If you remember, just a few months earlier, while the Lord was on the Mount of the Transfiguration, these same three couldn't stay awake there, and they fell asleep. And when they did, they missed the Father and Elijah and Moses showing up. But they just couldn't keep their eyes open. And when you read both stories as they are recorded for us in the Scriptures, it seems like on both occasions they were not just dozing. When they fell asleep, I mean, they really were going at it. It was not just, you know, they closed their eyes and were taking a little cat nap. No, when the Lord came back, they were all three sound asleep. We are also told in both instances that as soon as the Lord ceased to speak, that they just zonked right out again. It's the same thing here. When the Lord came, rebuked him for sleeping, he went back to pray, they went back to sleep. And it was the same way when they were on the Mount of the Transfiguration. So you would think that having the Lord Jesus rebuke you for sleeping after he had asked you to stay awake and to watch and to pray, the idea of watch is the idea of a sentry who is keeping watch over the city at night. He is to watch. He's not to sleep. That's why they call it a watch. He's supposed to stay awake. He's supposed to pay attention. He's supposed to have himself focused on what is going on. And so when the Lord said, watch with me, what he is telling him to do is stay awake. And so the Lord comes and rebukes him, and it's still they could not stay awake. They just could not keep their eyes open. As soon as our Lord's last syllable was spoken and he walked a little ways into the darkness to resume praying, they went right back to sleep. Now, I saw something in this story that I want to call to your attention. I saw a little thought that I thought I would develop the message around this morning. This shows me that I think it's easy to see our Lord's passionate yearning for companionship here in this most difficult hour in his life. Remember now where he is. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what is about to happen. They don't know, but he knows fully well what is going on. He knows that just across the way, just across the Kidron Valley, in the house of Caiaphas, that the Sanhedrin were meeting, and evil men were scheming and planning his arrest and his execution. Peter, James, and John have no idea what is about to happen, but the Lord Jesus does. He knows that in just a few hours, they're going to come and arrest him. He knows that he is going to be tried illegally through the night. He knows that they're going to beat him and mock him and scourge him, and that in the morning at 9 o'clock, he will be nailed to a cross on Mount Calvary to die for the sins of the world. He knows all of this. The disciples did not know this, but he did. And that is why he went to Gethsemane to pray. And what I see is him in his hour of agony and trial, craving, desiring the companionship of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John. You might think that in such an hour as this, the Lord knows what's about to happen. He knows how dark the hour is. And you would think that in such an hour as this, the master would have wanted to be alone. Had he left his disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem, had he told them all, boys, you stay here, I'll catch up with you later. I think all of us throughout the entire age of the church might have completely understood without question. But he chose these three, and he brought them with him, and he told them to sit in a specific place while he went just a little ways further, just a few steps away into the darkness, to pray and to get alone with God. And I think that this is or was an indication that he needed and he wanted their companionship. He wanted the friendship of these men, the inner circle of the disciples. Even if just in bits and pieces as the evening wore on, he wanted them there. You see, you say, well, Pastor, why would he want them there? The Lord Jesus was just like us, folks. He wanted a sympathetic heart. He wanted somebody there who understood what he was going through. Somebody that could have some empathy with him. Someone that would be there to encourage him and to have a sympathetic heart with him. He wanted someone there to understand what he was facing, and to be there to support him in his struggle. And folks, we all want that, don't we? We all want that. He yearned for the fellowship of these men as intensely as they yearned for his. And so that started me to thinking, If today, in 2013, he is the same Jesus, unchanged by death, burial, and resurrection, but he is the same Jesus as the angel said he was in Acts 1. You remember Acts 1? The disciples are standing there, and Jesus went up to heaven, and the angel said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" This same Jesus. Now, if today in 2013, he is the same Jesus, unchanged by death, burial, resurrection, and 2,000 years of history, then I submit to you, he still craves, he still yearns, he still longs for loving human companionship. Folks, I'm telling you, the Lord wants to be your friend. And he wants you to be his friend. He wants you close to him. Now, that brings me to a couple of thoughts. All right, the first one is this, and you might want to write this down on your bulletin or somebody's arm sitting close to you so that you can see this as I explain it. Let me give it to you, and then I'll explain to you what I mean. Here's the first thought I want you to think on. He longed for companionship when it was totally inadequate. All right? He longed for companionship when really it was totally inadequate. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. I want you to write it down so you could see it as I'm explaining it. By that, I mean that there was absolutely no way those disciples could have known the great spiritual battle that was taking place in the darkness just a few feet away from where they slept. There is no way they could have known the struggle that he was enduring just a few feet away from where they slept. He longed for companionship when really it was totally inadequate. I want you to just think for a moment of what was transpiring just a few feet away from where they were sleeping. I want you to think about the battle, the struggle that was going on in and with our Savior as he was praying to the Father. As he threw himself on his face before God the Father in prayer, he was bearing the wages of sin upon his spirit, just as he would bear the wages of sin in his body on the next day as he hung on the cross. Man, I want that to sink into you. Can you imagine what was going through his mind, in his spirit? Folks, so heavy was the load. So heavy was the burden as he prayed that the Bible says great drops of sweat, of blood, came out on his forehead. When he was praying to the Father, he was fighting a battle in his spirit that none of us have any idea the intensity. He was struggling with something that none of us have ever had to face in our lives. And so heavy was the load upon his spirit that he sweat great drops of blood beneath its load. So there he was, giving himself completely to the will of God in the redemption of mankind. So I have to ask you, even if the disciples had been awake, how much of what he was doing would they have understood? I don't think much. But folks, that's not why he wanted them awake. You see, I see in this that he craved even an imperfect sympathy from his friends. I mean, even if they didn't understand it all, just them being there and just them seeing him and having some idea, wow, I may not get why he's so burdened, but I see he's burdened, and Lord, I'm with you in this thing. I may not understand it, but I'm with you in this. That's all he was after. That's all he wanted. Even though they could not possibly begin to understand what he was dealing with, I think he wanted them to at least give some sign that they were with him in whatever it was. Man, what an amazing human touch that is in our Lord. That's amazing to me. I mean, we're like that, aren't we? Yes, we are. That is really one of the most human things we do, because all of us do it. I mean, when we're faced with a trial, when we have a heartache, when we have an illness, when we have a death in the family, or we have some tragedy that takes place that's close to us, there is an innate need that was placed within us by God Almighty, in whose image we are made, our Creator, that craves someone to help us carry our burden. Man, no man is an island, the poet said. When we are a burden the most, that's when we need somebody there to help us to carry the burden. And what I see here is that the Lord Jesus was no different. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this. Just give you a personal illustration to see if I can help you understand what I'm saying. 4 years ago, Josh and Kathy called one Friday and asked if I would watch Braden on a Saturday afternoon. And I said, well, sure. And so Jenna was just a baby. And so wherever they were going, they took Jenna with them. But I watched Braden. And so we were out in the yard. We bought this big blue ball. And we live up on a hill. And our driveway is real long. Braden, when he was small, loved to kick that ball down that hill. It hit the driveway and rolled all the way down to the bottom of the hill. Ha, ha, ha. Man, that was funny. Yeah. That means I got to go down and get it. And so we got to the place where we played a game where he tried to kick it down the hill, and I prevented him from doing it. All right, so that was the game. We were out in the yard, and he's doing his best to kick the ball down the hill. I'm doing my best not to let him kick the ball down the hill so I wouldn't have to go and retrieve it. Well, right in the middle of our fun and exciting game, the phone rang. And so I reached in my pocket, and I pulled the cell phone out, and I picked up the ball and said, wait a minute, I got to take this call. And so I held the ball, and then I started talking on the phone. Well, he stood there and he watched me while I was talking on the phone. And I don't remember who the call was from. I don't even remember what it was about, but I do remember that it was bad news. Whoever called me gave me some bad news. And I talked for a little while, and Braden was standing there watching my reaction to all that was going on. And when I hung up the phone, I sat down on the edge of the porch. And evidently, Braden could see that I was upset. And he kind of paced a few minutes out in front of me underneath the dogwood tree. And he would come over and look at me and then walk back a little bit. And then out of the blue, he walked over, stood beside of me. He put his arm around my shoulder and patted me on the shoulder. And he said, "Papa, it'll be okay." That was exactly what I needed. I mean, I reached over and grabbed him and pulled him into my chest, and I squeezed him, I mean, as hard, I hugged him as hard as he could stand it. That was exactly what I needed. And folks, we're all that way. He didn't understand the situation. He did not know the thing that was heavy upon my heart. There was no way he, as a four-year-old, could understand the burden of being the pastor of a church and understand the burden of having to carry when loved ones of ones you love pass away. There's no way he could understand it. But he could sense that it was troubling me. And he did what love does. It sympathizes. It agrees. It shows compassion. And it gives companionship. And folks, that loving, close companionship is all the Lord Jesus was after here when he brought those three with him to pray. That was all he wanted. They didn't need to understand it all. They just needed to be close. And it was a shame. He did not get that from Peter, from James, or from John. But we can give it to him this morning. Amen. Why don't you just take a moment and love the Lord, would you? Why don't you just take a moment and realize that he loves you, and then you love him back. Oh, that we would love him and wake up and listen to him and give him our compassion and our sympathy every day of our lives. But then there's a second thing I want you to see. Number two, it is often in the little things where we fail the most. It is often in the little things where we fail the most. I want you to again look at verse 40. And in order to fully appreciate what I need you to see here, I ask you to put the emphasis on the last two words of that verse. Would you look at it, please? Let's just jump into the middle of it. And saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Just two little words right there. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Folks, he did not ask them to stay awake all night. He did not, when he came in verse 39 or verse 38, he did not say to Peter, James, and John, boys, y'all sit here and stay awake all night now. Don't go to sleep, boys. No, he said, boys, stay right here 1 hour. 1 hour. You watch with me. Want to stay awake. That's what watch means. Stay awake for 1 hour. He did not ask them to stay awake all night. He only asked them to stay awake for 1 hour. After a long, hard day, it might have been a little easier to ask them to stay awake. It may have been difficult to ask them to stay awake all night long, and no doubt it would have. But 1 hour? Come on, you can do 1 hour, Jesus thought. But notice that it was in this little thing that they failed, and failed in a major way. And I have to wonder, as these three looked back on things, if it ever bothered them that they couldn't stay awake for that 1 hour. Do you think it might have, you know, imagine the next day he's going to be on the cross. He's going to die. And then on Sunday he's going to resurrect. And then 40 days later he's going to ascend to the Father. And then they're going to continue their ministries. And I'm wondering, once they continued their ministries and he was in heaven, I wonder if it ever bothered them that they could not stay awake for that 1 hour. I wonder if after the ascension, and while alone without our Lord's constant presence, did they ever look back and feel guilty that they could not stay awake for even 1 hour while he labored in prayer? You know, life is usually just full of regrets. And we often beat ourselves up when a loved one passes, and it's usually those little things that come flooding back to our minds and just seem to torment us. You know, the what if only, you know, if I had only mentality. And I have stood by the casket of many, many a folks who through the tears have shared their regrets about not doing the little things. How many times do we allow the devil to torture us over those little failures? And I wondered if it, I just wonder if it ever bothered them. Wonder if they ever thought about it. I do know this about Peter, James, and John. I do know that they did not fail their Lord in the bigger end game. Oh, they might have failed in the in that little thing right there, but I know that they didn't fail in the bigger end game. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, when you get to the end of Peter's life, Peter was the pastor of the church in Babylon. And they came to Peter and they said, you got to quit this preaching thing. He said, no, I can't. Well, we passed a law and you're not allowed to preach. And Peter said, well, there's a law bigger than the law and I'm going to preach. And so they arrested him and they tried him and they found him guilty and they sentenced him to be crucified. The Romans sentenced him to be crucified on a cross. And what Peter did, what the stories tell us, is that when that execution was ordered, Peter said, I do not want to be crucified right side up the way my Savior was. I am not worthy to die the same way he died. So if you're going to do this thing, crucify me upside down. And Peter was crucified upside down. There was no failure on Peter's part when that event happened. I mean, there was no failure at all. He was bold. He was faithful. He was willing to deal with whatever he had to face. And face it, he did. You remember that James, one of the others, the oldest son of Zebedee, you remember that James was beheaded by King Herod. Why? Preaching. You might wonder why Peter was crucified and why James was beheaded. Well, the answer to that is easy. Because it was King Herod, an Edomite, an Arab, who executed James. Peter was executed by the Romans. And the Romans crucified. But the Arabs have been executing by beheading for millennia. And James boldly stood for his Savior right to the end until they cut off his head. And of course, John, you remember his story, he was also executed. They tried to execute him by throwing him into a cauldron of boiling olive oil. He was being executed by being boiled in oil. Can you imagine that? And it says that when they went to throw him in, somehow or another, it knocked the thing loose and it spilled him out. And he was burned and he was scarred and it almost killed him, but it didn't quite kill him. And they could not re-execute him for the same crime. So they put him on a ship and banished him to a prison colony out in the middle of the Mediterranean called the island of Patmos. And it was there that John received the book of the Revelation. You see, the point is, folks, all three of these men could stand in the greater sacrifice. They could all stand in the greater sacrifice, but in the lesser one, they failed. Where they all three failed was in the little thing. In a duty that was comparatively small. What? Could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Could you not watch with me just 1 hour? The Lord Jesus just wanted a little fellowship, just a little companionship. All he was after was just a sympathetic heart that said, I may not understand what you're dealing with here, Lord, but I'm with you in this thing. I'm there with you. But in the little thing, they failed. They were sound asleep when he came back to where they were, looking for a sympathetic heart after being alone and pouring out his burden, and the burden so heavy that blood popped out of his forehead. Yet when he came back, all he found were three snoring men, totally oblivious to the struggle that he was facing. And you know, folks, I think it is most that this is most often where we fail in our loving companionship with Christ. You know, in our fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we might be ready and eager for the greatest sacrifice, and yet we cannot watch with him 1 hour. You know, if the Lord Jesus tarries his coming, let's say the Lord tarries his coming through the rest of this regime, this Obama regime. Let's say we got 3 years before the Lord comes back. I doubt that seriously. I don't think we can last three more years. But let's say that it happens. You know, one of them, I think it was Rick Santorum, said this week, one of the conservatives said this week, that we are right in the midst of the transformation of America. Man, I don't like what I'm seeing. And you know what? It's a little scary to think what it might be if the Lord tarries, what it might be in 3 years. Might it be, I sure hope not, but I wouldn't put it past him, might it be that there will be a law that says that we can't do what we're doing here today? I hope that doesn't happen. If that does happen, I know one preacher that's going to end up in jail, because I am not going to quit preaching. I'm just not going to do it. And let's say that they say this: you're a bunch of anarchists, and you're not with the program, and so we're not going to let you do what you're doing anymore. You know what I think would happen at the Church of the Open Door and all across fundamentalism? I think we'd see multitudes of people stand up and say, you do what you have to do, but we're doing what we have to do. That's when the pushback would come. They're finding out through this gun thing they're trying to do, where they're trying to take everybody's guns away from them. America is not going for that. I mean, not going for that. And as long as that's still in that Constitution, old Pastor Norris ain't going for that either. Matter of fact, they can take it out of the Constitution, old Norris still ain't going for that. Because it's been in there for 230-some years. Just because they want it out, no. We'll stand for the big thing. My question is, why don't we stand for the little thing? Why aren't we faithful in the little thing? You see, folks, the Lord Jesus wants to be your friend. He wants to be close to you. He wants to see that you're on board. He wants to see you're with the program. I mean, you know, if called on, we would stand, we would sacrifice, we would even die for the Savior. But just like Peter, James, and John, it's the little things where we often fail our Lord the most. We can come here with everybody else, and we can smile, and we can be kind to people, and we can be just as sweet as sugar, and then we go home and we are a holy terror. God help us. Man, it's the little things. We can stand in front of a class, or we can sing during the church services, or serve in some capacity. Oh yeah, the big things, we have no problem with that. I'll teach. Ooh, I'll get up and sing. Yeah, no problem. Wait a minute, we can do the big thing. How about reading your Bible tomorrow? Yeah. On Monday. How about, here's one for you. How about Sunday night church at 6 o'clock? Yeah, we have church at 6 o'clock on Sunday nights. I know, weird, isn't it? Weird. But we do. I got another for you. How about Wednesday night Bible study? Man, we learn the Bible on Wednesday nights. Wednesday night it's different from Sunday. Sunday is preaching. It's a sermon. I'm aiming for your heart on Sunday. Wednesday night, that's teaching. I'm trying to just get you to understand God's word. I'm more working up here on your noggin than I am down here on your heart. I'm trying to get some knowledge of God's word into you. Yeah, Sunday night, that's a little thing. Hour. What? Could you not stay awake for an hour? It's not complicated. You see, we'll stand. We'll do the big thing. Yeah, but what about the little thing? What about the little thing? I mean, we can come to church and we can be kind to church members, but we can't be kind to our own children. We can't be kind to our own family. You see, when we do the great, showy, open, public things, those things reveal our possibilities. But the little things reveal our consecration. Let me say that again. The big things that we do, those reveal our possibilities. But the little things we do, those reveal our consecration. And I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus placed the emphasis of the kingdom on that man or woman who considers themselves the least. The least. I almost preached this morning a message that I entitled, What If This Was Our Last Sunday? What if today was it? No more Sundays. Rapture happens Tuesday. In the introduction, I tell you a scenario. I give you a little scenario. You know, my Bible says that no man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. However, he did say, when you see all these things come to pass, lift up your eyes, your redemption draweth nigh. And we can look around us and we can see that, whoo, man, it's getting close, isn't it? Oh, yeah. And I paint in that, in the introduction, I got about halfway done and then something happened, just interrupted the whole thing and I never got back to it, couldn't get back to it. But and now I know why, because I'm just supposed to tell you this much of it. But in the introduction, I set this scenario up. I said, let's suppose that the Lord told me, your pastor, that he was coming back on Tuesday. That would be the day after tomorrow. Therefore, today was your last Sunday. What kind of day you think we'd have today? I wonder if our offering would be a record offering. Whew, last day? Whew. Man, honey, get the checkbook out. We need to tithe. Well, we haven't been tithing for years. Yeah, but Jesus come back Tuesday. Get the checkbook out. You with me? Let's suppose that the Lord was coming back Tuesday and you knew it. I wonder if you join the fellowship of the church this morning. After all, he died for the church. He said, I will build my church. You know, when you don't join the church, you're not offending me. You're offending him. This is where you come. This is where you get your spiritual food. This is where you give towards. Man, you ought to join. This is his church, not mine. You're not joining me. I'm going to get an amen button and I'm going to put it right here. And where you should say amen, I'm going to push it. Amen! You see my point, folks? Little things. Little things. And we look at these little things, and they They're the ones that reveal our consecration. What if you knew the Lord was coming back Tuesday? Would you get baptized today? Say, well, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized. I know I need to, but goats, but sheep follow. Amen. I might push that thing. I'm going to get a little closer. Right there. There you go. That way I don't have stretch for it. You know, folks, had Peter, James, and John watched for that 1 hour, they would have given to the Lord Jesus a service that was far beyond their wildest dreams. Can you imagine him over here praying, the 1 hour's up, and he comes back, and they're sitting there watching him. And a big smile comes over their faces. And they say, Lord, is everything okay? Man, we see you over there agonizing. Is there anything we can do to help? Truth is, there wasn't a thing they could do to help except be there. That's all they needed. That's all he wanted. Had he been off a little ways from them, pouring out his heart to the Heavenly Father when he came back, they had no idea what he was doing, but had they just said, man, we're with you, Lord, that would have blessed his heart. And all he longed for in his heart was for those closest to him, his friends, his companions, to be there and to be in sympathy and to maybe ask, how you doing? Is there anything we can do? What could we help you with? But when he came back to where they were asleep. And all he could say was, what? Are you kidding me? Really? You couldn't stay awake for 1 hour? I can imagine that their hearts, once they got time to think about this, their hearts sunk. Christ's cry for companionship. My friend, he wants your companionship this morning.